All right. Well, we're there in the book of Titus. And of course, this morning I announced that I was going to be preaching a very specific sermon. We're going to take a break from our Gospel of Luke series. And recently, my wife and I have received many questions about a specific subject. And I've gotten so many questions about it. My wife has received so many questions about it that I decided to do something that I was not necessarily planning on doing, but I decided to preach an entire sermon on it. Since there's so many questions about this subject, I just thought that it'd be good to just deal with it all in one sermon. And this morning I announced that I'm preaching a sermon tonight entitled, Why I Will Kick You Out of Church for Smoking Weed. And if you're a guest here tonight, I want you to know that I don't usually preach sermons that quite that specific. And of course, we've been going through the last, year in a verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Luke. And to be honest with you, those expository-type sermons where we just dissect a portion of Scripture, those are my favorite types of sermons to preach through and to go through. But every once in a while, I have to redo my new IFB credentials, and they require me to preach a topical, controversial sermon. So I'm submitting that tonight for my renewing of my credentials as a new IFB preacher. And I'm joking if you don't know that. If you don't know I'm joking now, it's not going to be a good night. I'll tell you that right now. But I want to deal with the subject of why I will kick you out of church for smoking weed. And the way I'm going to deal with this tonight is I'm going to deal with it under three different headings. And if you'd like to write this down, and I encourage you to write it down if you want to share it with somebody, I'm going to deal with it first with the heading of why it is a sin to smoke weed. Because I surprisingly have found that some would like to make the argument that it's not even a sin to smoke weed. So I'll deal with that first tonight. Then I will deal secondly with our position on weed and health. And I will end the sermon tonight with my biblical argument for why I will throw you out, why I will kick you out, why we will exercise church discipline on somebody who smokes weed. So let's begin tonight with this question or the statement, why it is a sin to smoke weed. I'd like to give you five reasons as quickly as possible. This is not really even the main purpose of the sermon, but I just feel like it needs to be done. I'll give you five reasons why it is a sin to smoke weed. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can jot these down. Smoking weed is a sin because you're not sober. Smoking weed is a sin because you're not sober. The word sober is defined as not intoxicated or drunk. Also defined as marked by seriousness, gravity, or solemnity. Now, the Bible commands us all throughout Scripture. There are multiple passages of Scripture that tell us that we are to be sober. You're there in Titus chapter 2. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says this, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Notice here in verse 2, "that the aged men be sober." And next to that word, we have this word grave. The word grave means to be serious or solemn. Then we have the word temperate. The word temperate means to be self-disciplined or under control, sound faith and charity and patience. Oftentimes when you talk to people about the fact that the Bible teaches us to be sober, they will make the argument that when the Bible says sober, it simply refers to the fact that you're supposed to be serious, that you're not supposed to be this big jokester, that life's not just supposed to be some big joke, you're supposed to take life serious. And that is true. The Bible definitely uses the word sober in that connotation. In fact, here in Titus 2:2, that's, I believe, the primary application when the Bible says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Notice verse 3, "the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be," notice the word there, "sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And again, people will make the argument, well, you know, sober is just referring to being serious. And the Bible says that the elder should be sober and the pastor should be sober. It's just a reference to being serious. But I want you to notice that though that is true, oftentimes when the Bible uses the word sober, it is in reference to being grave, to being serious, to not being a big jokester, not just having life be some big joke. The Bible also used the word sober in regards to having your mind not under the influence and not intoxicated. In fact, there in Titus chapter 2 in verse 6, notice the next verse, the Bible says, "young men likewise exhort to be sober. Notice this word, minded. He said, I want you to be sober in your mind. I want your mind to be sober. I don't just want you to be temperate and grave and serious about life. Now, I think you ought to be grave and temperate and serious about life. But he says, I want your mind sober. He said to be sober-minded. Now, you're there in Titus. Go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you go backwards, past 2 and 1 Timothy, past 2 Thessalonians, into 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You say, I don't know if you convinced me with that sober-minded there. I think that's still referring to serious. Well, we're only 5 minutes into the sermon, and it's probably going to be a three-hour sermon, so give me some time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, if you don't know that I'm joking, it'll be a tough night. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 6. Do me a favor, when you get to 1 Thessalonians, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, therefore let us not sleep. You say, I don't think sober is just referring to, referring to not being, under the influence. I think it just means to be serious. Okay, well, notice how it's used here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now notice the context, verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So I want you to notice when the Bible says in verse 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6 to be sober, it is within the context, verse 7, of the opposite of being sober, and he says to be drunk. So here the Bible is clear that when the Bible tells us to be sober, it's not just a reference to being grave or serious, but it's actually to not be under the influence, to not be intoxicated, because we're told, hey, let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, verse 8, but let us who are of the day, notice it again, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, keep your place there. Put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to come back to that passage later on. But go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1, 2 Thessalonians. 1, 2 Timothy. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1, 2 Thessalonians. 1, 2 Timothy. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. For those of you that are new, just because I'm preaching a topical sermon doesn't mean we're not going to look at a lot of Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, notice what Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now that phrase, gird up, means to be prepared, to prepare oneself. It means to prepare oneself, originally alluded to the tucking up of the traditional long robe into a girdle or a belt so that it would not hamper physical activity. It became a euphemism when someone would say to gird up. It just meant get ready, get prepared. And here we're told, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare, tighten up, get things ready in your mind. And then notice what he says. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Notice the next two words. Be sober. He says, look, if you're going to gird up the loins of your mind, you got to be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me just show you a couple of other verses in 1 Peter that mention being sober. I'm not going to show you all of them. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7, since you're right there, just flip over to 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Notice the words, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Very well-known verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, 8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So if you ask the question, is it a sin to smoke weed? Well, let me ask you this. Is it a sin to not be sober? Because the Bible says, and the Bible commands that you be sober, that your mind be sober, that you gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, that you not be drunken as those that sleep in the night, but that you watch and be sober. And I'm here to tell you something. When somebody smokes pot, they're not sober. So if you want to answer the question, is smoking weed a sin? Smoking weed is a sin because you're not sober. But that's not the only reason. Let me give you another reason. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep your place there in 1 Thessalonians and go to 1 Corinthians. If you're not sure where it's at, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me give you a second reason why smoking weed is a sin. Number one, it is a sin because you're not sober. But number two, smoking weed is a sin because it hurts your body. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, you should know this. The Bible says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God. Notice these words. And ye are not your own. Your body does not belong to you. When you got saved, your body became possession of God. It became the temple of the Holy Ghost. And ye are not your own. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, don't miss it, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body does not belong to you. It belongs to God. And smoking weed is a sin because it hurts your body. And by the way, let me just go ahead and say this. Smoking anything hurts your body. Inhaling smoke into your body is not good for your body. You are hurting the body, which belongs to God, the temple that God has given you. You say, why did God give you a body? God gave you a body that body might glorify Him, that you might use that body to serve Him, to win souls for Him, to preach the gospel for Him. And when you hurt your body, that's a sin. I'm going to read to you from several articles tonight at different times. Let me just read for you a little excerpt from an article from WebMD. Last I checked, WebMD was not an independent Fundamental Baptist resource. It's a secular website. But here's what they say. Marijuana smoke can inflame and irritate your lungs. If you use it regularly, you could have the same breathing problems as someone who smokes cigarettes. People will often try to make this argument and say, well, smoking weed is no different than smoking cigarettes. Well, wait a minute. Smoking cigarettes, and I'm against smoking cigarettes, but smoking cigarettes don't make you high. All right? So point number one, what's wrong with smoking weed? You're not sober. But let me tell you something. Smoking weed and smoking cigarettes are not the same thing. From an article from ScienceDaily.com, it says this, a single cannabis joint has the same effect on the lungs as smoking up to 5 cigarettes at once. The effect of smoking marijuana, according to ScienceDaily.com, is worse than smoking cigarettes. And obviously, look, anytime you're allowing smoke in your body, it's not good. But there are different rates at which it may be bad for you. Obviously, inhaling smoke because you're sitting in front of a campfire isn't good for you, but that's not the same as smoking a cigarette. Inhaling secondhand smoke is not good for you. That's not the same as smoking a cigarette. And smoking a joint is not the same as smoking a cigarette. According to ScienceDaily.com, it's up to, it's the same. One single joint is the same as smoking up to 5 cigarettes at once. So, smoking weed is a sin because it hurts your body. And that is not your body to hurt. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. If you open up your Bible, just right in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm explaining to you why it is that smoking weed is a sin. Number one, smoking weed is a sin because you're not sober. I hope at least the young people will listen tonight. I hope the young people will learn something and get something in their heart and their minds. And decide that they're never going to touch this garbage. Amen. Smoking weed is a sin because you're not sober. Smoking weed is a sin because it hurts your body. Here's a third one. Smoking weed is a sin because it makes you stupid. Right. I don't know if you know this, but being stupid is a sin. Right. You say, well, I'm just naturally stupid. Well, you know, the law of the Lord is perfect, making wise is simple. Right. You know, the Word of God can make you smart. Yeah. But to do something that purposely makes you stupid is a sin. Proverbs 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Notice what the Bible says. You say, why did God give us Proverbs? And by the way, this is why God gave us Proverbs, but this is why God gave us the entire Bible. What's the purpose of the entire Bible? Here it is. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety. Don't miss it, verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple. What does the word simple mean in our King James Bible? It means to be dumb or ignorant or unlearned. It can mean any of those. When it's used in reference to a child, it just means they're ignorant. There's things that children don't know. But when it's used in context of a grown person, it means that they're dumb. And here the Bible says, hey, God gave you His word to give subtlety. What does it mean to be subtle? It means to have some perception, some people skills, to know how to deal with people and have some wisdom in regards to how to talk to people and deal with people. And here the Bible says that God gave you His word to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Notice verse 5, a wise man. What will a wise man do? A wise man will light up a blunt and kill brain cells. Is that what it says? No, a wise man will hear and will, don't miss it, increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel.
Amen.
You say, what's wrong with smoking weed? Well, here's something that's wrong with it. It makes you an idiot. It makes you stupid. You say, I don't think you should say that. I didn't say it. Here's an article from Healthline. Marijuana can make it harder for you to focus, learn, and remember things. I'll read this slowly for some of you. Imaging tests with some but not all adolescents found that marijuana may physically change their brains. Specifically, they had fewer connections in the part of the brain linked to alertness, learning, and memory, and test shows that it lowers IQ scores in some people. Here's an article from the Harvard Gazette. When we talk about the harms of cannabis, young people using regularly can have cognitive problems up to an 8-point loss of IQ over time. I'm here to tell you, it's not just me telling you this. Harvard professors and scientists who've studied and researched this thing say, hey, if you smoke pot, it will drop your IQ. You say, what does that mean? It'll make you stupid. It'll make you dumb. And if you don't believe me, look, you don't need a lot of convincing. Just go find a pot smoker and talk to them. And you know what you're going to talk to? You're going to have a very simple conversation with, hey, what's up, man? What's the big deal, man, Henry? You say, you sound like you're retarded. That's what they act like when they're on drugs. And I'm not saying that in offense to anybody who's mentally disabled. I'm telling you, it is crazy. It is ludicrous to take the mind that God gave you, the brain that God gave you, and inhale smoke and kill brain cells and make yourself an idiot. To the point where you try to talk to a pot smoker and explain to them, like, hey, this is ruining your life. And they're like, ah, what do you mean? It makes you stupid. And in case you didn't know it, it's a sin to be stupid. That's why you got to get up tomorrow morning and read the Bible to get smarter, to get wiser, to become better at life. You say, what's wrong with smoking weed? Well, you're not sober. What's wrong with smoking weed? It hurts your body. What's wrong with smoking weed? It makes you stupid. So why is smoking weed a sin? Here's number 4. Smoking weed is a sin because it makes you lazy. You know it's a sin to be lazy? Go to Proverbs 21. You're there in Proverbs 1. Go to Proverbs 21. Say, Pastor Jimenez, I don't know if you understand this, but the new IFB has a streak of libertarians that are for. I don't give a rat's tail what the new IFB thinks. I'm not, you say, are you a Republican or a Democrat or a libertarian? I'm a Christian.
Amen.
My loyalty is to the Word of God, period, end of story.
Amen.
I don't care what the libertarians are saying and what they think is okay. I don't live my life based off political thoughts and schemes. I look at what the Bible says and I follow the Bible. I am a Christian and that's all I'm loyal to.
Amen.
Say, what's wrong with smoking weed? It makes you lazy. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Proverbs 12:24. I'm just going to show you a couple just because there's so many verses in the Bible on laziness. I don't need to spend a lot of time on that. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. And again, you don't need a lot of evidence. Just go talk to a pot smoker. You know what you'll find? A lazy person. They're like, oh, you know, there's a stereotype of people who smoke weed being lazy. You know why there's a stereotype? Because people who smoke weed are lazy. They lose their drive. They lose their motivation. They lose their desire to want to do something and accomplish something. And that's not right. It's a sin. Smoking weed is a sin because it makes you lazy. Let me give you a fifth one tonight. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm not sure if I asked you to keep your place there. But if you can, go to 1 Corinthians 6. I said, number one, smoking weed is a sin because you're not sober. Number two, smoking weed is a sin because it hurts your body. Number three, smoking weed is a sin because it makes you stupid. Number four, smoking weed is a sin because it makes you lazy. Number five, smoking weed is a sin because it's addictive. This is a big myth about marijuana. Marijuana users want to tell you, like, oh, it's not addictive. It's not addictive. Here's an article from WebMD. About 1 in 10 people who use marijuana will become addicted. That means you can't stop using it even if it harms your relationships, job, health, or finances. The odds of addiction are 1 in 6 if you use pot in your teens. Here's an article from the Harvard Gazette. Kevin Hill, associate professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School and director of the Division of Addiction Psychiatry, has conducted marijuana-related research. Here's what he says. He says, it's less addictive, referring to marijuana. He says it's less addictive than alcohol, less addictive than opioids, but just because it's less addictive doesn't mean that it's not addictive. There's a subset of people who I treat frequently who are using cannabis to the detriment of work, school, and relationships. I've had patients who have lost multi-million dollar careers. It's hard for people to understand that that can happen. Here's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Amen. You know that it's a sin to allow yourself to be put into a position where you become addicted to something? And 1 in 10 people who use marijuana will become addicted, 1 in 6 if they begin in their teens. So smoking weed is a sin, no doubt about it. We really didn't need 5 reasons. We could just go with 1, but I just want to make sure we thoroughly kill this horse. So you keep beating a dead horse. We just want to make sure it never wakes up. Smoking weed is a sin because you're not sober. It's a sin because it hurts your body. It's a sin because it makes you stupid. It's a sin because it makes you lazy. And it's a sin because it's addictive. So there's no doubt for Bible-believing Christians, people who actually believe the Word of God, that smoking weed is a sin. But let me now deal with the second heading of tonight's sermon. The first heading was, why is it is a sin to smoke weed? The second heading is, what is our position on weed and health? Because, of course, whenever you speak about this subject, the next logical question that people will ask, and I think it's appropriate to ask this question, now, I'm not against people asking this question, is, what about medicinal use? Medical marijuana, when it's used in regards to medicine. And let me be clear. Our position on the medicinal use of marijuana is the same as our position on any other painkiller. Remember this morning we talked about what it means to be a hypocrite? A hypocrite is when you have a different position for different things. Why is marijuana used in medicine? And it's used for several reasons, but the primary reason that it's used is as a painkiller, to ease pain. Well, our position on the medicinal use of marijuana is the same as any other painkiller. You say, what's your position? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here it is. I would be very wary of it, and I would be very careful with it, and personally, I would try to avoid it to the best of my ability. But I'm not going to tell you, and I'm not going to tell somebody who's dealing with chronic pain or someone that's dying of some painful disease that they should not use painkillers or something like that. I will tell you, be very wary. I will tell you, be very careful. And I will tell you that for my wife and I, we would personally do everything to try to avoid it. But let me just say this, and I just want to be clear because people like to say things that I've never said. If it is done, you say, if what is done? Any painkiller, any sort of painkiller that's used medically, if it is done under the direction and supervision of a medical professional, I would not throw you out of church or throw someone out of church for doing it or using it if it's done under the direction and supervision of a medical professional. However, with that said, if it is misused or abused, it is no different than any other drug or addiction, and it'll get you kicked out of church. And you know what we have today is we have a bunch of hypocrites who say, oh, well, if you're doing heroin, that's terrible. Well, let me tell you something. If you're popping pills, if you're going down to the corner and purchasing Vicodin from some drug dealer, that's no different. And to act like it's different, it's hypocrisy. So you're actually looking at a man tonight that, for to the best of my ability, am trying to not be a hypocrite. And I will tell you that my position on the medical use of marijuana, medicinal marijuana, is the same as any other painkiller. I would caution you to be wary because these painkillers can be addictive. I would caution you to be careful with it. And I'll just be honest with you. I and my wife have made a decision that we would personally try to avoid it to the best of our ability. I'm using those words because I'm not going to sit here and tell you, I would never use it. I'm not in pain. Do you understand that? It's easy for somebody who's not in pain to just sit there and say, well, I would never use that. You are such a hypocrite. You're a proud, arrogant fool. What I will tell you is this. I would try to avoid it to the best of my ability. But if you find yourself in a position where you have to take painkillers just to be able to survive or to ease your pain as someone may be dying, I'm not going to throw you out of church or throw that in your face. If it's done under the direction and supervision of a medical professional, you're not going to have a problem with Pastor Jimenez. But if you misuse it, if you abuse it, then it's no different than any other drug addiction, and it'll get you kicked out of church. So that's my medicinal use position. But let me just talk about this. The reason I worded the second point as what is our position on weed and health is because there's another health position that you should be aware of. Not just medicinal use, but mental health. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 if you would. If you kept your place in 1 Thessalonians, after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you have 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Let me read to you from WebMD while you turn there, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Here's an article from WebMD. Not everyone's experience with marijuana is pleasant. It often can leave you anxious, afraid, panicked, or paranoid. In high doses, it can make you paranoid or lose touch with reality so that you hear or see things that aren't there. Marijuana has been linked, and it is a risk of psychosis. Here's from the Harvard Gazette. Here's just a little phrase. They said, it, referring to marijuana, can worsen depression. It can worsen anxiety. There is a risk of psychosis, paranoia, hearing things, seeing things that are not there. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That's anxiety, that's the panic, the paranoid, but of power and of love, look at the last part of verse 7, and of a sound mind. Amen. You know, a sound mind is a sober mind. Amen. And there is a risk of psychosis, but let me say this, and you may not be aware of this, And you don't have to take my word for it. You can Google this as soon as you leave this building. There are links between marijuana and schizophrenia. Here's an article from the National Library of Medicine. Cannabis and schizophrenia have a close relationship. We have evidence suggesting that cannabis use, primarily THC in cannabis, in generally predisposed or at-risk populations leads to earlier diagnosis of schizophrenia. This tells us that THC in cannabis has a small causative effect on schizophrenia. THC in cannabis also makes schizophrenia and psychosis symptoms worse and causes some causes more relapses and hospitalizations. And look, honestly, one of the reasons that my wife and I even know as much about this as we do is because we've done research for it just in our personal lives. My wife has a relative, and this relative, who was a totally just normal, average kid growing up, when he became a teenager, started smoking weed. And shortly after smoking weed, he started hearing voices, he started seeing things. He's been literally in and out of mental institutions because he's so hard to speak to. He's never officially been diagnosed. He's probably schizophrenic. But listen to me. He literally lives in a halfway house and will live there for the rest of his life. He is unable to care for himself. He is unable to be a productive member of society. He went from just a normal, just your average teenage kid in high school, started smoking pot, and literally went crazy. Hears voices, sees things, you're unable to have a conversation with him. Just destroyed his life. And there are links, and look, you say, why are you saying that? Because I'm trying to scare these kids.
Amen.
You say, well, that may not happen to me. Okay, but it may.
Right.
You want to play Russian roulette? You say, well, you know, I don't know. Well, you might want to go back and check if there's any links to schizophrenia in your family, because if you're predisposed to it, it might make you go crazy. There is links to psychosis. There are links to schizophrenia. So be careful when it comes to mental health. And as far as medicinal use, if it's done under the direction and supervision of a medical doctor, you won't have a problem with me, but make sure you're not abusing it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I told you that I would deal with this subject in three different sections. The first section is why it is a sin to smoke weed. We talked about the fact that it's a sin to smoke it because you're not sober. It's a sin to smoke it because it hurts your body. It's a sin to smoke it because it makes you stupid. It's a sin to smoke it because it makes you lazy. It's a sin to smoke it because it's addictive. Look, is that how you really want to be described, young people? Lazy and stupid, that's you. We talked about our position on weed and health, the medicinal use. We, as far as our church is concerned, we treat it like any other painkiller. We allow it under the direction and supervision of a medical professional. If you become addicted and you start abusing it and misusing it, then you need help, and we're happy to help. And then I would want you to consider the mental health aspects to marijuana. There are risks of psychosis, and there are links to schizophrenia, and you should be aware of that before you start inhaling a bunch of chemicals. I'd like to end with this third section, and that makes it sound like we're going to be done soon, but we're not. This is where we will spend the majority of our time. And it is answering this question. Because people will think like, oh, well, of course smoking weed is a sin. I mean, I don't argue that, but why will it get you kicked out of church? Why will smoking weed get you kicked out of church? And I want to take some time to explain this. Let me begin by explaining our policy on throwing people out of church regarding alcohol. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, and let me just start by saying this. Our church believes in church discipline.
Amen.
I've preached entire sermons on church discipline. We have an entire new members class where, like, the vast majority of the new members class is just explaining our church discipline policy. We will kick you out for this. We will kick you out for this. We will kick you out for this. Some of you might just want to go to our next new members class, even if you've been here for a while, and get refreshed on the fact that we actually are a church that follows the Bible and believes in church discipline. There are many reasons why someone may get kicked out of church. But one of them is for unacceptable sins. There are sins, though we are all sinners, obviously. There are some sins that the Bible specifically says cannot be allowed in church. We're all sinners. Nobody's arguing that. People are saying, well, aren't you a sinner? Of course we are. What kind of a dumb question is that? I've been smoking too much pot, asking a bunch of stupid questions. Nobody disagrees that we're all sinners. But let me tell you something. Not all sins are equal.
Right.
And not all sins will get you kicked out of church. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, here's church discipline, not to company with fornicators. And by the way, when we practice church discipline, we don't just cross your name off some attendance roll somewhere. We actually kick you out. We say you're not allowed to physically be here. We will not company with you if you're doing this sin. Now here, he says not to company with fornicators, but then in verse 10, Paul says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must he needs to go out of the world. Now notice he gives us a list of sins, but he says, look, Paul says, I'm not talking about worldly people. Worldly people that are in these sins, they're just worldly people. We need to know how to get them saved and help them and love them and get them in church and disciple them and help them grow. Say, who does church discipline apply to? Verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. And look, let me just take some time because I'm sick and tired of being accused of being a hypocrite or something. My position on church discipline has been the same since you got here. You say, well, you know, how do you know? Because it's been the same from day one. So whenever you showed up, nothing's changed. Same song, different verse. If you didn't like it the first time, you're not going to like it now. But now I bring unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. So hold on. When do we throw people out of church? When they are called a brother. You say, what does that mean? Here's what that means. You bring some guy that just got saved yesterday into church, of course he's going to be a drunkard. Or he may be a drunkard. He may be a fornicator. He may be living in these sins. Do we just throw them out? Do we just have our ushers, you know, before a couple walks into church, you must show us your marriage certificate and show us that you're married. Do we do that? No, look, we have grace. We love people. We have mercy. Obviously, if people are coming in here, if we're reaching people with the gospel, which we are, then we're going to have people that are struggling with sin. That's a no-brainer. You say, when does it become a problem? When they have been here long enough and consistent enough where you start calling them, hey, brother. Because, you know, you don't walk up to a first-time guest and call them brother. We walk up to a first-time guest and we say, hey, there's something we'd like to talk to you. We talk to all our guests about this after the service. You know for sure if that today or you're on your way to heaven? But once somebody's been coming for a while, they've been under the preaching, they've assimilated, then they start being known as a brother, called a brother. Notice it, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, here's our list, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, don't miss it, or a drunkard, or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? He's like, look, I'm not judging those that are without. Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, notice what he says, put away. That's church discipline. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Paul is here specifically talking about a young man who's fornicating. But he gives us this whole list of sins that will get you kicked out of church. Being a fornicator, being covetous, being an idolater, being a railer, being a drunkard. Being an extortioner. He says, with such an one, know not to eat. Don't invite them to family and friend day. We're not going to eat with them. Now, let me just slow this down because we've had this consistent policy just for years. Anytime I preach on a subject, it's been the exact same thing. And yet people just want to pretend. I don't know if they want to I don't know what they want to pretend, or maybe they're just not good at listening. So I'll just say it as many times as I need to. We are against all drinking. I don't know how you could come to this church and not know that. I preach against drinking alcohol. I preach entire sermons against drinking alcohol. We're against it. It's a sin. The Bible says, look not thou upon the wine. God doesn't even want you to look at it. I preach sermons about how Jesus did not turn water into alcohol. I preach entire sermons on this subject. We are against all drinking, any drinking. I preach against it. But this has also been our position. We will, however, not throw someone out of church for being a social drinker. You're acting like you've never heard that before. I've said that since day one. I'm against it. I'm against preaching drinking anything. But I'm not going to throw someone out of church for drinking alcohol. You say, well, what when you throw them out of church? When they're a drunkard. But we're not going to throw someone out of church for being a social drinker, although I'm against social drinking and any type of drinking. We will, listen to me, we will and we have thrown people out of this church for being drunkards. You say, well, how do you define a drunkard? Well, look, we've thought through this. Like I said, some of you may want to sign up for a new members class. You say, how do you identify a drunkard? Because look, God gives us principles, but we have to quantify these principles. As a pastor, I have to make decisions, and I have to be able to quantify, well, what does it mean to be a drunkard? When has someone crossed the line from being a social drinker, which I'm against? Do you understand this? I'm against it. When you cross the line from being a social drinker, which I'm against, but it won't get you kicked out of church, to being a drunkard, which I'm also against, but it will get you kicked out of church. When you cross the line, here's how we've identified that. This is how we've identified it since you got here. If someone drinks alone, they're a drunkard. I'm just telling you the Verity Baptist Church policy. If someone drinks alone, they're a drunkard. If someone drinks every day, they're a drunkard. If someone drinks hard liquor, they're a drunkard, because you only drink hard liquor to get drunk. If someone gets a DUI, they're a drunkard. If someone's drinking has had a detrimental effect on their relationships, meaning their wife's coming to me and saying, my husband's a drunkard, on their jobs, meaning they got fired for being a drunk, on their health, meaning they got cirrhosis of the liver because they're a drunk, on their finances, meaning they're going bankrupt because they're a drunk, then you're a drunkard. So you say, when will you and when have you, because we have kicked people out of this church for being a drunk. I don't know if you know this. We kick people out of church all the time. We don't always make a big deal about it. When will you kick someone out of church for being a drunkard? When they drink alone. When they drink every day. When they drink hard liquor. When they've gotten a DUI. When it's become detrimental to their relationships, jobs, health, or finances. Now listen to me very clearly, and I really hope you will listen to me and give me the benefit of the doubt, because I've said these things over and over and over again, and people just refuse to like acknowledge that this has been our position the entire time. If someone is struggling with an addiction and they're actively seeking help, we don't throw them out of church. Amen. You say, why? Because we're a spiritual hospital. Amen. My wife and I, over the last 12 years, have literally helped dozens of people get off of drugs and alcohol.
Amen. Amen.
Because we love people. Now, when you help people who are struggling with an addiction, obviously, they're going to struggle. Obviously, there's going to be relapses. Obviously, they're not just going to go from, I'm an addict, now I'm not. It doesn't work that way. So if people are actively trying to get help, we don't throw them out of church. They need church. You say, who do you throw out of church? The people who we try to help and they refuse the help. Look, I just want you to understand, because people like to make all sorts of assumptions of how I pastor this church and decisions I make, and you never ask me a question about it. You say, Pastor Jimenez, what do you do when you find somebody's a drunkard? I go to them and I say, hey, you're a drunkard. You're a drunkard because of these qualifications. You drink alone. You drink every day. Any one of these makes you a drunkard. You drink alone and or you drink every day and or you drink hard liquor and or you got a DUI and or you got fired from your job, your wife's leaving you, your finances are a mess, your health's a mess. I go to them and say, hey, you're a drunkard. Biblically, you're a drunkard because of these reasons, and I want to help you. Amen. And I'd like to help you. And many people over the last 12 years of ministry have said, thank you, Pastor, I want your help. And I've sat there, and my wife has sat there, and we've helped people, and they've struggled, and there's been relapses, and there's been issues, and there's been problems, and that's fine. We love people. But when I go to someone, and I say, hey, you're a drunkard, and I want to help you, and they say, no, I don't want your help. I want to stay in my addiction. Then I say, you got to go.
Amen.
Get out. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
Amen.
And there are some sins that are unacceptable. Because people, you know, the thing about being a pastor is I can't win either way.
There's some drug addict who just got saved 2 weeks ago and they're struggling and someone's throwing it in my face. You're letting some open drug addicts. Like they're getting help. And then at the same time, I preach these sermons and people are like, you're not loving. You don't help people with drugs. And I'm like, my wife and I are just literally every day helping people. It's like we can't win either way. It doesn't matter what we do. People just want to criticize us and lie about us. I mean, literally, we're helping people get off drugs every week. And people are like, you don't love anyone. You just throw people out of church. I can't believe you. And then when we help people, it's like, you allow open drunkards in church. It's like, get out of my face. Do my job. You do my job and see how well you do in it. If someone is struggling with addiction and they're actively seeking help, we will help them. We're a spiritual hospital. We will love them. We will not kick them out of church as long as they're trying to get better. But if they're openly defiant in their sin, we will throw them out. If they don't want the help, we will kick them out of church. And listen to me carefully. If you know of someone in this church who is a drunkard, then you make me aware of it. What are you going to do? I'm going to go to them and I'm going to say, based off this evidence, you're a drunkard. If they meet the... Listen to me. If you know of someone who meets the categories that I stated before, say, what are the categories? Let's review. For some of you that smoked pot when you were teens, do they drink alone? Do they drink every day? Do they drink hard liquor? Have they gone to DUI? Has their drinking been detrimental to their relationships, their job, their health, or their finances? If you know someone in this church who meets those categories, then you come tell me, and I'm going to go to them with that evidence and say, you're a drunkard, let me help you. And if they say no, I'm going to tell them to get out. That's what will happen. But let me tell you something. It is hypocrisy for you to assume that my wife and I allow open drunkards in this church when you know of someone who's drinking and you've never came to me and told me. Right. I'm sick and tired of people just assuming that we know things that we don't know. Let me tell you something. The funny thing about the ministry is everybody assumes you know everything, but nobody wants to come to you. Let me help you out with something. Do not assume that I know anything. I've said this for years and years and years. My wife and I are literally always the last ones to know anything. You know why? Because nobody ever wants to come to us. We don't know anything. Nobody tells us anything. You say, and look, it makes sense. You know why nobody tells me anything? Because they don't want to be the reason someone gets kicked out of church. So they don't want to come tell me, hey, so-and-so is drinking alcohol, drinking every day, drinking alone, got a DUI, because they don't want to be the reason somebody gets out of church. But then that same person will go around and say, well, pastor just allows open drunkards. Have you ever told me that? Have you ever came to me and told, well, everybody knows. Well, so you're just going to assume that I know? Are you God Almighty? Do you know everything? You know everything I know? Look, do not assume that we know if someone is a drunkard. We don't know anything, but I can tell you this. You come to me and tell me somebody's a drunkard, we're going to look into it, we're going to try to help them, and if they don't want the help, we're going to throw them out. Look, I want to be clear about this because I don't want to be falsely accused. Over the years, people have sent me pictures of people in our church posting pictures of themselves on social media drinking alcohol. And I'll be honest with you, I appreciate it. Because when I see those pictures, I think to myself, I just got to preach on alcohol. And by the way, let me just say this. This is like therapy for me, okay? Don't be so stupid to be part of our church and be posting pictures of yourself drinking alcohol and not think that it's not going to get back to me. With that said, let me say this. Over the years, people have sent pictures to me of people who posted pictures of themselves drinking alcohol. And honestly, I appreciate it. As a pastor, I want to be vigilant. I like to know those things. But let me just explain something to you. Don't assume that just because you sent me a picture of someone drinking alcohol or with a can of beer in their hand or a cup of alcohol in their hand, don't assume that that means that we can or will kick them out for being a drunkard. Because let me explain something to you. You send me a picture. This is what people love to do. They send me a picture, no comment. No, just a picture of someone from our church just with a beer in their hand. No comment. And I just want to be like, What am I supposed to do with this? Let me explain something to you. You know what that picture doesn't tell me? It doesn't tell me that they drink alone. It doesn't tell me that they drink every day. It doesn't tell me that they drink hard liquor. It doesn't tell me that they got a DUI. It doesn't tell me that their drinking is affecting their relationship, their job, their health, their finances. Now, I'm against it. I'm against all of it. I'm against any sort of drinking. But you just send me a picture of someone with a beer, and then you want to run around and say, Pastor, let's open drunkards in the church. That's not true, and you're a hypocrite. I've said I don't kick people out of church for social drinking. I'm against it. I preach against it. I don't do it. And a picture of someone with alcohol in their hand doesn't tell me anything. Now, if you got something to say, say it. If you've got proof and say, hey, this person's wife told me that they drink every day, Pastor, and I think you should know, then say it so I can go to them. Well, I don't want to say it because then I'll be the reason they got kicked out. Okay, then don't accuse me of not knowing when you don't have the guts to tell me. You expect me to have the guts to do this job and you don't have the guts to tell me. That's fine. If you don't want to tell me, don't tell me. But don't assume that I know something you've never taken the time to tell me. It pisses me off. Because my wife and I have worked hard over the last 12 years to lead this church as biblically as possible and literally have had our hearts have been broken with the people that we've had to kick out of this church. For somebody to say, oh, pastor doesn't kick people out of church. You come do my job. You come make the decisions I've made. Our policy is that we do not kick people out for being social drinkers. We do kick people out for being drunkards. And a picture of them drinking does not prove they're a drunkard. Again, let's review. What does it mean to be a drunkard at Verity Baptist Church? They drink alone. They drink every day. They drink hard liquor. They've got a DUI. Their drinking has been detrimental to their relationships, their job, their health, their finances. If you've got something to say, say it. And if you don't, then don't accuse me of anything. Go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. I don't know if I've been clear. We're against drinking. Did you get that? Amen. I'm against all drinking. I'm against social drinking. I think drinking is stupid. I think it makes you stupid. All the things I think about weed, I think that about alcohol. It makes you stupid, makes you fat, makes you lazy, makes you a bad person. But I'm not going to kick you out of church for being a social drinker. I'll preach against it. I'm not going to kick you out of church for being a social drinker. Did you get that? Because I can't win either way. People are like, you kick everybody out of church for drinking. You kick no one out of church. It's like, man, come on, really? Just pay attention. And you wonder why I'm constantly asking you to take notes. Maybe you actually learn something. So let's answer this question. What's wrong with getting drunk? I mean, the Bible commands me to kick people out of church for being a drunkard, which means they get drunk. And I've kicked people out of this church you're sitting, and I've kicked people out of this church for being drunks who did not want help. And we've helped, my wife and I have helped tons of people who were drunks and helped them get off of alcohol. Stop drinking every day. Stop drinking alone. Stop drinking, period. But let's answer this question. What is the problem with getting drunk? Why is God against it? Well, here's the thing. The Bible has the answers to every question. And as far as I can tell, there are three reasons that God brings up over and over again as to why he says, here's why he says, if you are a drunkard, you must get kicked out of church. You say, what are they? Write this down. Number one, what's the problem with getting drunk? Impaired judgment. Impaired judgment. Proverbs 31, are you there? Look at verse 5. Proverbs 31, 5. Lest they drink, referring to alcohol, and forget the law. You say, why is God against people getting drunk? Here's why. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You know why God is against people getting drunk? Because it impairs judgment. Because it causes people to forget the law. Here's a reference to the law of God. It causes them to pervert the judgment. What is judgment? Judgment is your ability to make decisions, to discern, to realize what's good, to realize what's bad, to realize what's right, to realize what's wrong. The problem with getting drunk is that it impairs judgment. Keep your finger there in Proverbs 31. Go to Isaiah 28. You're there in Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah 28. Literally in the same week, I had somebody accuse me of not throwing out enough people, and someone else accused me of like, you guys are just throwing out too many people. And I'm just like, what in the world? I mean, you just can't win. Somebody's like, you throw out too many people. And then somebody else is like, you don't throw out enough people. It's like, go be a pastor. Proverbs 31:5. Excuse me, Isaiah 28:7. Isaiah 28:7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. These are all references to alcohol. They are swallowed up of wine. They are, notice these words, out of the way through strong drink. What does that mean? That means they are impaired. Their judgment is impaired. They're out of the way. They're not going the way they should be going. Why? Through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. You say, what's wrong with being drunk? Here's what's wrong with being drunk. It impairs your judgment. It keeps you from being able to make judgment calls, to have discernment, to know what's right, to know what's wrong. That's a problem with being drunk. Here's another problem. Keep your finger there in Isaiah. Go back to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 23. Not only does it impair your judgment, it impairs your inhibition. You say, what is inhibition? Inhibition is the act of restraining or prohibiting. We all have inhibitions. There are things that you just normally wouldn't do because you are yourself, your own self just inhibits you from doing certain things. But you know that alcohol and specifically getting drunk impairs your inhibition? What does that mean? It means you will do things that you normally would not do under the influence. You'll get drunk and you'll do things that you normally would not do getting drunk than that you wouldn't do if you were sober. Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contention, who hath babblings, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go out to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and singeth like an adder. Don't miss verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You say, why does God not want you to get drunk? Here's why. Because your eyes will behold strange women and your heart will utter perverse things. And these are things that you normally would not do if you weren't drunk. See, the problem with getting drunk, have we established the fact that God commands that we kick people out of church for being drunkards? Well, what's wrong with being drunk? Here's what's wrong with being drunk. It impairs your judgment. It impairs your inhibition. It causes you to do things that you normally would not do. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse thing. It impairs your judgment. You forget the law of God. You pervert judgment. But here's the third reason. No, I'm sorry. Go back to Isaiah 5 real quickly. Isaiah 5. Look at verse 22. I just want to show you this to you in the Bible. Isaiah 5:22. Here's another verse on impairs your inhibition. Isaiah 5:22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which, notice these words, Isaiah 5:23, justify the wicked. The Bible says when people are drunk, they will justify the wicked. What is that? That's impaired judgment. Which justify the wicked for reward and take away, here's what being drunk does, it takes away the righteousness of the righteous from him. What does that mean? It impairs your inhibition. People who normally are righteous and would not do certain things will do those things, will do bad things when they're drunk. That's why God says, I don't want drunkards in my house. Throw them out. If they're not going to get right, throw them out. Because it impairs judgment, because it impairs inhibition. There's a third one. Go to Isaiah 19. It impairs cognitive and motor skills. It impairs cognitive and motor skills. You know that. That's why people get DUIs when they're driving drunk. Because it impairs cognitive and motor skills. The Bible says this too. Isaiah 19:14. The Lord hath mingled perverse spirits in the midst thereof, And they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof. Notice what he says. As a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. I love how the Bible just describes drunkenness in its true form. It always mentions vomit, filth, nastiness. But here we're told, as the drunken man staggereth. Why does the drunken man stagger? Because being drunk impairs your cognitive and motor skills, which is why you shouldn't be drinking and driving, which is why you get DUIs for driving under the influence. Look, I'm trying to make a point. I thought this was about weed. The Bible tells us that we should throw people out of this church when they are drunkards because of the fact that being drunk causes you to impair your judgment. You'll forget the law of the Lord. You'll pervert judgment. Impairs your inhibition. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. It impairs your cognitive and motor skills. It causes you to stagger. So here's the thing. People will ask this question. Well, if you won't throw people out of church for being a social drinker, but you will throw people out of church for being a drunk, then why do you throw everybody out who smokes weed? Well, here's the thing. When you smoke weed, you smoke weed to get high. That's it. Do you know that not everybody who drinks, drinks to get drunk? I'm against all drinking. Have I made that clear? I'm against all drinking. But you know that there are people, I mean, my wife's grandmother, nice, just very good, moral lady. I mean, my wife has memories of her grandmother in her 70s on a Friday night. She's a Catholic lady on a Friday night pouring out for herself a cup of wine and drinking a cup of wine with her dinner on a Friday night. Very moral, very good lady. I'm against it. I'm against all drinking. I'm against all of it. But you know, she didn't get drunk. Do you know that not everybody who drinks gets drunk? That's what we call a social drinker. I'm against it. Have I made that clear? But not everyone who drinks alcohol gets drunk. But listen to me. Everyone who smokes pot gets high. You say, what's the problem with getting high? Well, the problem with getting high is that it's the biblical equivalent of getting drunk. Google it. What's wrong with getting high? It impairs judgment. What's wrong with getting high? It impairs inhibition. What's wrong with getting high? It impairs cognitive and motor skills. The young man that I mentioned, my wife's relative, literally got a DUI, got his license taken away, his vehicle impounded because he got a DUI, got pulled over because he was driving under the influence of marijuana. So getting high is the biblical equivalent of getting drunk. So if we throw people out of church for getting drunk, what's wrong with getting drunk? Well, it impairs your judgment, it impairs your inhibition, it impairs your cognitive and motor skills. Then we would also throw people out of church for getting high. But here's the thing. Unless you're Bill Clinton and you want to tell me that you smoke pot but you don't inhale, everyone who smokes pot gets high. That's the point. And people try to tell me, oh, no, I only do it socially. I only do it at parties. To get high? Well, yeah, of course. Well, then here's the thing. The Bible is clear. They that tarry long at the wine. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. Here's the truth. Look, I'm against drinking. Have I made that clear? Amen. I'm against all drinking. I'm against all of it. But you know, you can have a cup of alcohol and not be instantly drunk. But you can't smoke pot and not get high. Here's an article from the National Library of Medicine. Even occasional cannabis use can acutely impair attention, concentration, decision-making, inhibition, impulsivity, and working memory. Here's WebMD. If you vape or smoke weed, the THC could get into your bloodstream quickly enough for you to get your high in seconds or minutes. You say, well, why do you treat alcohol and drugs differently? Here's why. Because some people drink alcohol and don't get drunk. But the moment they start getting drunk, how do we define that? They drink alone. They drink every day. They drink hard liquor. They've gotten a DUI. It's caused some sort of issues with their marriage, with their job, with their health, with their finances. We will throw them out of church. The thing about drugs is that there's no such thing as being a social drug user. Right. Because whether you're smoking pot, whether you're shooting heroin, whether you're sniffing something or smoking meth, it doesn't matter. Every drug is done to get high. And getting high is the equivalent.
You say, well, I got this YouTube video that says that drunkenness and high are not. I don't care.
The Bible says the problem with being drunk is that your eyes will behold strange women, you'll stagger, and you'll forget the law of God, you'll pervert judgment, and that's the exact same thing that happens with people that get high. Amen. So listen to me, and listen to me very carefully. We have a zero tolerance policy at Verity Baptist Church for drugs. Amen. Yeah, I don't like that. Then there's the door. People think I'm joking when I preach like this. People get this idea. I don't know what people think. They get this idea like, oh, well, Pastor and Miss Jimenez have been doing this for 12 years, and they just had their 12-year anniversary, and there was 310 people in attendance, and then the follow-up Sunday, there was 250 people, so they've gone watered down. They don't want to throw anybody out. They don't want to do anything. You don't know me. You should get to know me, because let me tell you something. When we started this church, there was zero people here, and whatever we built, I have not built. It's been by the grace of God. Amen. And my loyalty is to the Word of God, and listen to me very carefully. I will burn this building down. I will burn this church down. I will close these doors before I allow a bunch of drunkards and drug addicts to become the members of Verity Baptist Church. Amen. My loyalty is to God. Amen. Say, well, what if everybody leaves? Then everybody leaves. We just go reach more people. Amen. And we try to help them get off drugs, and we love them, and we care for them. But when they are defiant to the Word of God, we say, get out. There's no such thing as a social drug user. You say, well, I only do it on the weekends. Yeah, but when you do it, you get high. I only do it at parties, but when you do it, you get high. I only do it once every 6 months, but when you do it, you get high. And being high is the biblical equivalent of being drunk. You're a drunkard. Get out. Unless you want me to help you, I'm happy to spend my Tuesday nights and Monday nights and Thursday nights and Friday nights and whatever nights you need to help you and to be there with you and to help you through the cold sweats and to counsel you and to give. I will give you my life. But what I've learned is that, unfortunately, I will gladly spend and be spent, but the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's what I've learned. And people will just find any excuse to criticize you and never ask you, but why do you do this? And those of you who have asked, you've gone to my wife, you've gone to me, I appreciate you. But those of you that have criticized us for decisions you've never been asked to make and have never asked us about it, you're a hypocrite. Right. Right. You say, are you mad at me? No, I hope you'll get right with God. Amen. I hope you'd ask for forgiveness and we could move on, but I'm not going to hold my breath. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. I spent an hour and 7 minutes trying to explain to you why I will throw someone out of this church for being a drug user. Can I just be honest with you? Like I haven't been. I'm ashamed and embarrassed that I even have to preach this sermon. I don't know if you know this, but this is a Baptist church. I don't really understand. You know, like, people are like, well, we're the new IFB and we're libertarians. And honestly, do you really? This is what I envision. I envision some wife with like 7 kids. She skirts only. She won't vaccinate her children because, you know, she doesn't want to put something bad into their body. But I'm supposed to be okay with her just rolling up a blunt and just smoking. And that makes sense to you somehow. It's ridiculous. Welcome to biblical Christianity. We're supposed to be sober. We're not supposed to be a bunch of drunkards. We're not supposed to live like the world. Let me end with the verses. We started with these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Amen. And look, please, if you have questions, talk to me. Now, the Bible says rebuke not an elder. You come to me with an attitude, I'm going to come back with an attitude. But you got a question, ask me. there have been many of you that have asked questions. You've asked my wife questions. I appreciate you. I appreciate you saying, hey, I just had a question about this, and allow us to explain it. Praise God. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. But here's the point. The Bible says, let us watch and be sober. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to just be Bible-believing Christians. And just to realize that being high is unacceptable, period, end of story. It's the biblical equivalent of being drunk, and we'll throw drunkards out of this church, and we'll throw people that get high out of this church. If they want help, we'll help them. But if they're defiant in their sin, then they need to go somewhere else. And Lord, I pray that you would help every young people, every young person in this room to just make a decision right now that they will never touch drugs, that they will never touch a drop of alcohol. They would just stay away from that entire mess altogether. Lord, I pray that you would help us as parents to set the right example for our children, to not be making excuses for drug use, to be Bible-believing Christians. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.